So I was on Facebook Marketplace the other day looking at used motorcycles, as one does, and I'm looking for a good deal, you know, but it's got to look nice. And anyways, I saw this motorcycle, and it looked really nice, and it was like, it was cheap, $1,950. So I was like, well, that's a good deal. But it's all the way in Delta. Like, that's a long way to go to look at a bike that I'm not sure about. But I noticed something. He had a Facebook friend in common with me, Chris Buxton. And so I was like texting Chris Buxton, hey, there's this guy selling a motorcycle. Is he a good guy? And Chris says, he's one of the best guys around, you know, like super good guy. So I was like, okay, so maybe. Anyways, I did end up chatting with him. It's still available. So I'm hoping it's still around when I get back from my holidays. Who knows? But I was thinking about this in the sense of, sure, Chris can say really good guy, but that's a friend relationship, right? Like, good guy on Facebook Marketplace, maybe a little bit different, right? Like, who knows? We are, as human beings, multifaceted. We are complex. We are nuanced. And so, you know, like, I'm typically a pretty good guy, I think, but on occasion, when I'm behind the wheel of a car, a slightly different personality emerges, especially if you cut me off. Do not cut me off in traffic, because a different person emerges that's not really that nice. And so we are different, you know, we are complex people. And if we are complex, how much more so is God complex? God, who is beyond our comprehension, God is a complex human being, nuanced, and so on. And I try, as I come up here, to sort of give different aspects, different ideas, images of who God is. But one of those aspects of God, and 1 John 4 says this in a three-word sentence, God is love. And I think you might accuse me, maybe it's a fair accusation, that sometimes, am I as balanced as I could be? I know that I talk about a God of love probably more often than I talk about God of wrath or a judgment or whatever. But I want to defend that for just a minute, if I may. Because I think that the balance that we find in the Bible is a balance that emphasizes that God is love. As a matter of fact, just ask ChatGPT. Because I think that this image of God as love is the predominant one. So I looked on a number of biblical commentaries, and they're agreeing with me. But you know, the ultimate authority today is ChatGPT. So I asked ChatGPT, you know, is God a God of love? And it says, yes, that's the dominant theme. And so I'm like, okay. But literally, hundreds of verses in the Bible talk about God as a God of love. Let me just give you a quick smattering of them to give a perspective on this, just so that you'll believe me. That's really small print. As a matter of fact, it's really small print on here for me too. Deuteronomy 7 verse 9, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. A psalm has lots of references to our God of love. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That phrase, slow to anger, abounding in love, is found numerous times throughout the Old Testament. Psalm 94, when I said, my foot is slipping, your unfailing love supported me. Psalm 103, but from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. Even the prophets talk about, you know, Isaiah is all full of warnings to the people of Israel. You've done not good things. God's wrath, God's judgment is coming. But through Isaiah, we get a number of prophecies of Jesus coming. And Isaiah 54:10, for the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, But my steadfast love shall not depart from you. My covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. That phrase, steadfast love, found over 40 times in the Old Testament alone. Jeremiah 31, the Lord appeared to us from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. And getting towards the end of the Old Testament, Zephaniah, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. This emphasis that we have a God of love. Of course, we go into the New Testament, and yes, it's even more prevalent there. I've just picked four. There's a ton of verses to pick from. Of course, the famous one, probably the most well-known verse in the entire Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Romans 5, verse 8, which also was on the video they just showed, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 8, 39, I used Romans 8 after communion last week. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then the text we're going to look at a little bit more today, 1 John 4, verse 16 says, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Here is that sentence. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. So one of the reasons I like to talk about the love of God is because it's a reflection of what's in the Bible. But there's another reason I really like to talk about the love of God is that in my experience, when people lose faith, probably the second most common reason people lose faith is because their experience of life is that where is God's love in this? I'm experiencing this, that, or this. Something bad is happening. I'm experiencing breakdown in relationships. I'm experiencing physical challenges. I'm experiencing emotional trauma. Where is God? How can there be a God of love if I'm going through this? And we find people losing their faith as a result. Probably the second most common. You want to know what the most common reason is? We're going to get to that at the end of the sermon. You're going to have to pay attention to the end. But we will get there. But I do believe that our experience on earth, as we look around and we see what people have to endure, you know, like, I think it's ironic that this idea, oh, we suffer so much, where is this God of love, arises more often in our modern world. I always think back to my time in Niger, where we have some of the poorest people in the world, just days away from starvation, some of them, and they didn't seem to have the same challenge. They saw a God of love somehow through all the suffering they were going through. They still understood a God of love. And yet here we have probably the best standard of living in history, and certainly around the world, and yet we struggle more often with this image of a God of love. But God provides all our needs. There is so much that God does do for us. And I don't know about you, but I sometimes, it's so easy to notice what I don't have. It's so easy to notice the things going wrong, and the importance of noticing all the blessings that God gives. The new every morning, every sunrise is a new gift from God. And so I think to speak about God's love is important because sometimes we have a hard time with that. But I think the challenge we have is that, what is love? What is our expectation? We say God is love. Is that an expectation that everything is always going to be great? I think our modern world, the problem that we have is that we have an expectation of what love looks like that is maybe unrealistic. I know I grew up, and I'm old, but 1970, a movie came out called Love Story. And there's a famous line in that movie, and maybe you've heard the line. It said, love means never having to say I'm sorry. Ever heard that line? Okay. Nonsense! Okay? The idea behind it is, oh, if you're in love, little things don't matter, you don't have to say sorry. Okay, ridiculous. Okay, love means having to say sorry more often because you've got to maintain your relationship. We're intimately close with somebody else and you're going to mess up from time to time. And if you're not going to take responsibility for that, your relationship is going to erode. So let's not be unrealistic about what love looks like. Love means saying sorry. Love means working on a relationship. Love means tough things. The image that God gives of His love through the Bible is very often the image of a parent. God is our father. Sometimes God refers to Himself as a mother. God is a parent. And I don't know about you, all of us have been parented at some points. Did you always feel like your parents loved you as you grew up? Sometimes, maybe not. And as a parent, sometimes you have to make tough choices for your children, and sometimes you have to say no. No, you shouldn't have that chocolate bar. No, you have to go to bed now. No, we have to take you to the dentist. And sometimes kids don't feel the love then. And so God, as our parent, expresses love to us, and sometimes God's love is a tough love. I'm not going to deny that. Sometimes God's love is a tough love, but God knows what we need. And God leads us and directs us. And the other piece to it is that God isn't just a parent to you. He's a parent to 8 billion people on this planet. And so I grew up with 8 siblings. So my parents did their best, but it's pretty tough to be fair and even. And so I know my kids. What's the common phrase I heard from my kids? That's not fair! That's not fair! And how can you keep everything even? It's so challenging. I had this thing. So my kids, when it was just me and my 2 boys, somebody got to sit up front. And this became a problem. Like literally every time we went anywhere, this fight to be the person that got the front seat. Because I'm ahead of you and you're sitting back there in this vastly inferior seat back there. So we established a rule, okay? To make this simple, outbound trips, we're leaving from home, going somewhere, Brian sat in the front. Return trips, we are heading home, Philip sits in the front. The only challenge was when there was a third leg, you know, and we're not going home and we're not going out, we're leaving from someplace and going, then we had to negotiate. But that's the rule that kind of settled that whole thing down. But God is a God of 8 billion, and so sometimes God is looking out for you, but He's also, like, we pray for the Canucks to win, but somebody else is praying for the Maple Leafs to win, you know? And so God's got to manage that. Yes, some people are still Maple Leafs fans. I see that look, yeah. So it's complicated, and God is a God of love, but it's not always going to be the love the way that we think of it or want to experience it. But I like 1 John 4, and so I want to just look at 1 John 4, 7 to 12 for a minute. We looked at 1 John 4, 16 already, but this is just backing up a little bit. So he says this, "Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God." And so John's image is that of God is like the sun, and all love emerges, comes from God, just as all light and energy comes from the sun. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. So he pictures us like the moon. We sing that song, "I Want to Be the Moon." I love that song. We radiate, we reflect God's love. It is God's love that we reflect, because all love comes from God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. And so we ask, what is love? John says, this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You want to talk about tough love? God's love is so tough, he's willing to come and dwell among us, walk among us, suffer and live as a human being. Can you imagine leaving the glory of heaven to come and live amongst us? God was willing to make that sacrifice and ultimately make the ultimate sacrifice on the cross for us. He goes on, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." And so, when Jesus was born, we talk about God becoming incarnate. God takes on flesh and comes and lives in is born into a manger. God is incarnate. But God's love becomes incarnate. God's love becomes flesh as we love one another. So we make God's love visible as we love one another. And so the most common, in my experience, I didn't look up any data on this, but my experience is that people leave the church because they don't experience God's love from each other. That the number one reason people get sick and tired of church is because instead of experiencing love from one another, they experience judgment, they experience anger, they experience hypocrisy. And so those are the things that make people leave the church. And so we're invited to love one another, to make God's love incarnate amongst us as a reflection of God's love. I want to give you an example. This is a tough one. I don't know if I've ever talked about my little brother. Andy was born in 1965. He was born with something called Prader-Willi syndrome. It's an extremely rare syndrome that it affects your brain-body connections. And so many people that are born with Prader-Willi are mentally handicapped, and Andy was significantly mentally handicapped. But it also means that the signal from your body to your brain that you're full just doesn't happen. So people with Prader-Willi are almost always obese because they never feel full. So there's a number of interesting things that happen for people with Prader-Willi syndrome. Andy was never verbal. He was never able to talk. But he learned a variety of ways of communicating through sign language. He had some words that he could say. In many ways, you could say that Andy didn't achieve anything in life. He didn't graduate from high school. He didn't even learn to read or write. I remember when he was little, he always looked forward to learning how to drive. He'd always say, "When I get bigger, I'm going to drive." It was hard, I think, because he could live with that fantasy for a while, and then ultimately, when his little nephew, who he remembers as a baby, Christopher, was born and grows up, and then I remember when Christopher started driving, there was a look on Andy's eye that's sort of like, "Okay, I guess that's not what I ever." I taught Andy how to ride a bike. Not many mentally handicapped people get to ride bikes, but I was dedicated to get my little brother riding a bike. Andy and I had a special relationship. He couldn't say my name. He could say some people's names, but I was Bay. And so I just remember him saying, hi, Bay. But the thing about Andy is, if you met him, a lot of people were put off by Andy. He was a pretty big, round guy, but he was very gregarious. And so he would be so warm to you and, like, hi, and he'd want to come up and give you a hug and people, whoa. But he loved. You know, he maybe didn't achieve a lot of other things, but you always felt his love. And I think that, like, I think about my mom. So Andy was born in 1965. My dad passed away in 1966. So I want you to picture my mom with four kids, all under the age of five, and someone with very special needs, you know? But my mom never said, "Why did you do this?" She always accepted that this was something that God had for her, and that this was going to be a blessing. And Andy You know, he was a lot of work, and after my mom remarried and now we had 5 step-siblings and we had a small house and just chaos in the house, having someone with those kinds of special needs, sometimes you're like, why would you do this, Lord? This seems like a lot. But Andy was a blessing because Andy was love. He loved others well, and you always felt that love. You know, coming home, Andy always was enthusiastic. And you know, he wasn't, people with Prader-Willi really don't usually live terribly long. He lived to be 48. You know, I had the blessing of being able to be at his bedside as he slipped away. And it was an extremely peaceful death because something went wrong in his brain-body connection. And as soon as he fell asleep, he stopped breathing. And so he had a near-death experience, and they revived him, and I came rushing home from BC, and I went to see him, and the look that he gave me, because we had a special connection, you know, and we made eye contact, and he pointed, and I'm pretty sure he didn't encounter heaven, you know, and so he had to wear a mask at night if he was going to live. He had to be wearing the CPAP machine, not just to make it easier, but literally, if he didn't wear the CPAP machine, he would die. So Andy said no. Andy said, I'm not wearing that. Not, he didn't say those words, but and we're like, Andy, if you don't wear this, you're going to die. Andy, if you don't wear this, you're going to go to heaven. He's like, yeah, yeah. So that was his choice, and so we knew he was going to die. So, you know, we sat there and watched him fall asleep and slip away. But, you know, at his funeral, so one of the things Andy would do, he loved doing this, is you can buy these 1-foot by 1-foot little things that you hook, like you can make pillow tops, and you take strings and you hook them in. Andy did this, like, perpetually. So he had hundreds of these things done. And at our funeral, like, what do you do with these? So we brought boxes of these to the funeral, and hundreds of people showed up for the funeral because Andy had touched a lot of lives. And we said, if you want to take one of these, you know, feel free. Every one of them went. Like, I thought there'd be some left. I didn't even get one. but Andy touched a lot of people's lives. And so when we think about, in order to be important in the world, I have to achieve this, I have to achieve that, I have to do this, I have to do that. And maybe we got that wrong. Maybe the important thing about life is to love one another, to be people of love, to reflect God's love to those people around us. When Jesus came and dwelt among us, and he was born in that, laid in that manger, but he grew up, he was someone who reflected God's love, and he wasn't always nice to everybody. That's a pretty stern words, but he spoke all of those in love, and we're called to be God's love. We're called to be an image of the love of God to those around us. So my homework assignment for you, I shouldn't say that because that just sounds so negative. Here's what I'd love for you to do today, sometime today, carve out 10, 15 minutes and just sit down and quietly think about the people that are close to you, that this Christmas you'd really like for them to experience your love. Just write down some names. And then for each person, I want you to think about them and ask yourself, what expresses love to that person? There's sort of like this idea of 5 love languages. I think there's probably more than that. But think about what speaks love to that person, and write down what's something I can do to express love to that person. And so for some people, physical touch is really important. And so for some people, and you think about them, they'd love a hug. They love just you to reach out to them. Now, some people, that's not their love language. Don't do that to people for whom that is not their love language, because that will just traumatize them. So you've got to know people and what is going to speak love. But if that's their love language, think about that. For some people, it's active service. Is there something I can do when I go to Ontario? My love language is often, I express it through acts of service, and so my mother-in-law, who's had a stroke, I'm gonna you know, build some handrails for her around the house as she's not steady on her feet anymore, and that'll be my way of expressing love to my mother-in-law. Acts of service. What is something I can do for somebody to express my love? For some people, it's just time. I just need you to sit with me and be with me. And that's an important love language for some people. For some people, it's words of affirmation. And it's not just saying, I love you, but saying, I really love the way you do this. And be as specific as you can and share your love with somebody by telling them, I love this about you. I love that about you. And I know I've gotten to four and my brain has turned to mush. I didn't write them down. What's the fifth love language? Which one am I missing? Acts of service. Yeah. Gifts, yes. Which is really low on my level list, but which is why I think I forget about it. But I mean, it's Christmas, right? We're gift giving. And so getting that neat gift for somebody, something that they really love and appreciate. And so thinking about, what does this person value and need? And so my challenge for you is, how can I express love to those people around me, the people that are close to me, and make your list and go out and execute your list. Can we do that? Let's give it a try. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Lord, you are love, and you want the best for us. Lord, you've given us so much in terms of trying to teach us and lead us and guide us into what can be the best for us. And Lord, we confess we often misunderstand and misguided, and Lord, you want us to reflect love to those around you as a sign, as an incarnation of your love to us. And so we pray that we could do that well. In Jesus' name, amen.